The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Our scripture reader comes forward. Let us pray in preparation for the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. O God, Father, Son, and Spirit, your Word is remarkable, and we're grateful for it. As your scripture is read and preached here and in children's worship this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might be transformed by it. Shape us into the image of Jesus, because it's our desire to live all of life for him. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Today from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 345 and in the Following Jesus Bible on page 450. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace in him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city. But God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of Yahweh that was in front of the vestibule of the house of Yahweh. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them. For great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that Yahweh, his God, was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to Yahweh on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, with all their hearts and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to Yahweh with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and Yahweh gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones, first grade and under, who'd like to go across the way for children's worship, where they have a sermon prepared for them from this text in an age-appropriate way, if you want to let them go with our staff and volunteers, if you're visiting, we just ask that one parent go with them to get them signed up with our volunteers and staff. Obeying God consistently takes courage. It takes commitment. Even though Christians have the Holy Spirit, choosing to obey God sometimes takes a concerted effort of the redeemed will. And we find an excellent example of this in Asa, king of Judah, who leads the people of Judah in a time of obedience to the Lord. Now, let's orient ourselves historically. We're kind of wading through this period in Israel's history where Israel is split into two different kingdoms, north and south, and I got a little timeline to help you. We're going to be very nerdy and have a spreadsheet on the wall. Here we go. All right, so last week, Chris preached about Jeroboam the First, who was a crummy leader in the northern kingdom of Israel. What was happening in the southern kingdom called Judah at the same time? So Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he failed to serve the Lord. He was not a good king. He kind of repeated the sin of Solomon before him, and even worse. His son Abijah shows promise, but wasn't true to the Lord. But with his son Asa, we get a king with a heart like David's. And if you're like, well, how am I supposed to keep up with all this? Well, we have a reading plan we're doing during the week. You can get that in the Narthex, or you can ask for it, and we can email that to you. But with Asa, we finally have a good king who's not unlike King David. So let's follow along. I know Amy just read it for us. Actually, she read chapter 15. If you don't have your physical Bible out or your Bible app on your phone, you want to, because we're going to be floating around a little bit. So let's go back to chapter 14 to see the beginning of Asa's reign. So in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, I'll begin in verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of Yahweh his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, and broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for Yahweh gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought Yahweh our God. We have sought him, and he's given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered. So this is David's great-great-grandson. He takes the throne in Jerusalem, and what does he do? He gets to work chopping down idols. And in response, God blesses Asa and the people of Judah by giving them a season of peace and prosperity. But let's not pretend that this was easy for Asa. Obedience is rarely easy. In fact, it takes real commitment to obey God consistently. If I was going to say this a different way, I might say, nobody overcomes sin accidentally. Or nobody cultivates virtue unintentionally. No, it takes commitment to obey God with any consistency. Why? Why is obedience hard? There are several reasons why. First of all, though the Spirit renews the Christian's will, our sinful nature still feels temptation. We talked about that earlier. Because of the Holy Spirit, we're able to obey God. But until the day we die, we are always going to be prone to temptation. So Asa does these remarkable things. The Scriptures speak very highly of him. But if you jump forward in the story to chapter 16, a prophet of God tells something to Asa that he doesn't like, and he falls to temptation. It says, then Asa was angry with the seer, put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. So we got a great guy here. Leads reform in Judah, a man after his great-great-grandfather's heart, and yet, late in life, he still really messes things up. Consistent obedience over time is hard because though we are saints in Christ, we're still sinners too. Our flesh makes it hard to obey God with consistency. Here's another reason that consistent obedience is difficult. Sinful habits, especially generational ones, are hard to break. So Asa, unfortunately, didn't have godly parents. So he inherited from them some sinful baggage in his life. And when Asa took the throne, he tore down these altars, he tears down high places, he tears down pillars, he commands Judah, hey, we're gonna seek the Lord, we're gonna follow the Lord now. But later in his reign, God sends a prophet to him and says this. Let's go to our text now, chapter 15, and let's look at this first prophet that God sends to him named Azariah in chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, Yahweh's with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of Yahweh that was in front of the vestibule of the house of Yahweh. Wait a second. Didn't the last chapter say that when he took the throne, he was tearing up idols and bringing down pillars? And yes, this is the problem with sinful habits that have been repeated over and over and over, even generationally. It's just hard to get rid of them. You make lots of progress making war against your own sin, only to find out there's more sin still to be rooted out. So we have a second idol purge that now happens. But after that purge, we read this. Look at verse 7 in chapter, verse 7 in chapter 15, where Azariah says, but you take courage, do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Azariah is calling Asa to walk in the way of David, to be true to the Lord in his heart of hearts. And Asa was a good king. He was a reformer of Judah. But the problem is, even he couldn't solve the problem of sin deep in the heart of his people. Here's what we need to take away from this repeated thing. And after Asa's out of the picture, there's still idols that are left. I'm not telling you that if you have habitual sin in your life, that you can't be rid of it. Or if your family generationally has had habits and patterns of sin, that you can't be rid of it. What I'm saying is, it takes courage. It takes commitment. It's not easy. You have to make war against your sin. The longer you've lived with it, the harder it is to root it out. So obeying God consistently is difficult, especially when we have these personal habits or generational habits of sin. Here's a third reason why it's hard to obey God consistently. Sometimes other people encourage us to sin. So Asa's dad is dead, and he was not a good guy, but his mom is still alive. And it seems that she had a negative influence not only on Asa, but on the people of Judah. So look at verse 16 in chapter 15. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother. Why? Because she had made a detestable image for Asherah, this fertility goddess. It was sort of a consort to Baal. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. So Asa loved God, but he also loved his mom. And so even though he was trying to seek the Lord, he had given her a position of authority, not only in his life, but in the life of the people. He gave her this title of queen mother. It had to stop. So he destroyed her throne, destroyed her idols, lest she continue to advocate for idolatry in Judah. That relationship had to change. Likewise, people in our lives can lead us astray. They can encourage us to sin. So we have to be wise about this, right? We want to cultivate friendships with the lost because we want to introduce them to Jesus, but we also have to be cautious lest they are encouraging us away from Jesus. It's complex. It's a wisdom issue. Obeying God consistently is difficult. It takes real commitment. So what's a follower of Jesus to do? We want to honor him with our lives. We want to love God and neighbor. So what are we to do when we're finding it hard to obey, when we feel these pressures externally and inward? Well, let's listen again to the prophet that God sent to Asa. Look again at verses 1 through 4, chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by him." This is not in my notes. This is just came to me after reflecting on my conversation with Elliot this morning. It's got to start with distress. If you're not distressed about your sin, you're not going to do anything about your sin. We'll talk about a little bit about how sin damages us. But if you do not fear this reality that sin will ruin your life, it will take away the good life that God called you to, and if you do not fear the wrath of God for your sin, you're not going to care. You're not going to have the courage. You're not going to have the commitment. You're not going to do the first step. So it really begins with distress over your sin, and the only way that works is the Holy Spirit in you through the Word of God. So you personally, you can't gin up penitence over sin and guilt over sin. If you do, that'll lead to death too. No, there's a godly sorrow over sin that leads us not to shame and depression and death. No, there's a godly sorrow that leads us to God, that leads us to his kindness. So when we feel conviction of sin and we're like, I want to be rid of this thing, and yet it's hard, what do we do? Well, here's your next blank. Believe the promises of Scripture and repent. Believe what Scripture says and repent. So the prophet Azariah says, Israel had all these problems in the past. They had a sin problem, and as a result, God brought all these difficulties to them. But what does verse 4 say? Don't miss it. But when in their distress, they turned to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. They listened to what God said, and they turned to him. And that word turn can also be translated repented. Obeying God, this long game, consistent obedience we're talking about, that all begins with faith and repentance. We hear what God says, we trust what God says, and therefore we repent of our sins. And repentance gets a bad rap. Like when you think of repentance, you might think of a guy standing on the street corner on Bourbon, you know, repent or burn, that sort of thing. What is repentance really and truly? Here it is. Repentance is turning to God from our sin, and we do this in response to the promise that those who repent will know the love and delight of God. God, like a father, just wants his kids to come home. He knows they're destroying themselves, and he opens his arms and he says, "Come and receive my love." So repentance, like the prodigal son, is fleeing from our life of sin, fleeing from the mess I've made of myself to God, knowing that when I get there, I'm going to find nothing but forgiveness and love and acceptance. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because he was punished for our sins, because he was raised victorious over our sin. We know that when we repent of sins, we will find nothing from God but love and approval as he adopts us into our family. Azariah says that when Israel repented, when they sought the Lord, what did they find? He didn't smack them. He loved them. They knew the God of this universe. That's what you're invited to. a relationship with the God of this universe. So when you want to obey God, and you feel these various pressures, inward and outward, when you're remembering your past guilt and shame, what should you do? Believe the promise of the gospel, that there is no sin too great that cannot be forgiven by the sacrifice of the Son of God. Believe that promise and return to God. If you draw near to God, He will draw near to you because of Christ. He will assure you that you're forgiven. He will be kind to you. He will overflow with grace to you. So when it's hard to obey, Christian, believe the promises of Scripture, repent, and enjoy what Christ has done for you. The goal here really is to find God more satisfying than anything else. If we find God more satisfying than our sin, that's really where things start to turn around, okay? So it all starts with believing the gospel and repenting. But here's another strategic way that you can go to war against persistent temptation. It's this. You may not like the idea. Publicly confess your sin and your intent to obey Christ. Elliot did that this morning. He told us he's got a sin problem, but he wants to follow Jesus. He won't do it perfectly, but that's his desire. That is his intent. So also, Azariah the prophet speaks to Asa and to Judah, and then Asa leads the people in a very public act. So let's look at verses 9 through 12 in chapter 15, and then we'll jump to verse 14. Verse 9, "And Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that Yahweh his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem." Just so you know, historically, so some of the people from the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, who was a terrible king, they see what's happening in Asa's reign, and they defect to that southern kingdom. So it's kind of a political shift there. Anyway, continuing verse 10. "They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to Yahweh on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant. They made a promise to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul." Verse 14. "They swore an oath to Yahweh with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. And Yahweh gave them rest all around." So the people of Judah, publicly, before God and everybody, they make this declaration. We're leaving all these idols behind, and we're going to seek Yahweh with everything that we are, with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. They're confessing their sins, and they're confessing their desire and their intent to obey God. Like Elliot, they're saying, "He's my king. I'm going to live my life for Yahweh now." If you are having a hard time obeying God, but you want to, you feel the conviction of the Spirit, you feel Him calling you to obedience, it helps to say this out loud to somebody, to confess your sin, to bring it out into the light to another Christian you trust, and to commit yourself to obeying God anew, saying, "I'm making a covenant, and I want you to keep me accountable to this." Maybe even before the whole body of Christ. That's not inappropriate. How desirous are you of going to war against your sin? To confess it publicly to somebody else, to say, "I'm going to turn away from my sin and follow Christ," that takes commitment, that takes courage, that takes guts, but it's very important for these difficult temptations, especially the ones that we can hide away. And then once we've made this public commitment, from there we need to make meaningful systemic changes in our life, household, and work. So after this scene happens where all of Judah makes this covenant, they're going to follow the Lord, then they had to get to work destroying idols. They had to repair the altar in front of the temple. There was real, meaningful, practical work that needed to be done. Sin has its way of creeping into every part of your life. So if we're going to be intentional and serious about obeying the Lord, we're going to have to reorient some things in our life. Especially when you think about habitual or generational sins, you're going to have to think through, when am I tempted? Why am I tempted? Why have I failed in the past? And what can I practically do to prepare for when that happens again? You might have to dig through your thought life, your motivations, your desires. You might need to talk through this with friends, with an elder or a pastor or a Christian counselor. You'll likely need to change how you steward your time, how you lead your family, even how you relate to people at work. And in truth, like we saw with Ma'akah, some relationships may need to change altogether. And all of this takes real commitment and courage. In my reading of this text, the heart of the passage comes at the end of Azariah's kind of prophetic speech to the people. And it highlights the difficulty of obeying God consistently. So let's look again, chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Azariah says, "But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, what did he do? He took courage. He put away the detestable idols from all the land. He repairs the altar. He does all these important things. Obedience is not a coward's game. When it's actually hard or costly to obey God, you have to make difficult choices. You have to take a stand. You have to make changes in your life that are uncomfortable, that are going to be unnatural to your flesh, and quite possibly opposed by the world. Obeying God consistently is not easy, but it is worth it. And let me show you how. First of all, obeying God is worth it because it's a result of intimacy with God. So obedience comes after faith and repentance. We trust God. We draw near to God, we get to know God, and it's from that place of knowing God and enjoying Him and finding our delight in Him, it's from that that obedience flows. We trust Him, and we flee from our sin to Him. So here's a question. Do you want to be like God? Then spend time with God. You want to be like Jesus? Then read Jesus, think about Jesus, talk to Jesus, love Jesus. You want to obey? Pray for the Holy Spirit's help. Ask Him to show you the sins you don't even know yet. Ask Him to convict you of sins. Listen to what the Spirit says to you in the Scriptures. Obedience flows from a deep connection and intimacy with God. That's not how other religions work. The idols that we're hearing about in our text, Baal, Asherah, and others, how do these pagan gods work? They're like a vending machine. You do something good for them, they give you something good back. You make a sacrifice of some kind, they respond in kind. That's karma. That's not Christianity. That's not how our faith works. Islam is, I think, a helpful comparison point too. The word Islam actually means submission. The basic principle of Islam is that you must do what Allah says, you must obey out of duty, and then you get rewarded for your works. Yahweh is totally different from paganism and Islam. Because what do we deserve from Yahweh? Nothing. Our works merit us only death. And yet He invites us to come close to Him. In fact, He gives His Son to die for us so that we could know Him, so that we could be taken by Him, so that we could be transformed by Him. So with Yahweh, His actions and His love precede our response. It's from undeserved intimacy with God through the work of Christ that our lives then begin to change. Sin simply can't compete with the joys that come from knowing God through Jesus. Sin can't compete. When you look at this remarkable moment in Asa's reign, I see four remarkable joys that they experience. And in their experience, we see the joys that we get to have when we're living in intimacy with God and we're living in obedience. Here they are. Get ready to write. They're all in one shot here. First joy that we get from this is just a simple delight of closeness to God. That alone is worth it. But secondly, we get unity with other believers who are going through the same thing, who are in the same situation with us. Third, our worship is transformed by our joy in God, that intimacy with Him and with each other. It transforms our worship. And then fourth, we grow in love for God. So Asa leads the people in costly, difficult obedience. They seek God. And at the end of the text, you get this almost enigmatic statement, he was found by them. What I see in that is they had some experience of God on that day where they were assured that they were forgiven. Paul talks about that, how the Holy Spirit in us assures us that we are God's children. They had some experience on this day of intimacy with God that left them filled with joy and peace and love, and he does that all the more for you, Christian. When we are connected to God through Christ, he gives us this assurance. We have nothing to fear of death. We have nothing to fear from sin or from the world because we belong to the God of gods. We are loved, and he is our help. These kinds of ideas are such a comfort and encouragement to us. Simply knowing God makes it all worth it. Obedience is hard, yeah, but knowing God is worth it. But as these people follow Asa, they find that they're not alone. There's sort of an excitement and synergy in this text. It wasn't one person confessing sins and dedicating themselves to following Yahweh. The whole people, thousands of people, are in this thing together. And that unified commitment bled into their worship as they made these sacrifices together. It wasn't one guy with one sacrifice saying, I got a sin problem, I need to follow the Lord. No, it's hundreds and thousands of people coming to God together. This is a gripping movement. This is revival among the people of Judah. And it all comes to a climax at the end. Verses 14 and 15 in chapter 15. They swore an oath to Yahweh with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and had sought them with their whole desire, and he was found by them, and Yahweh gave them rest all around. Every one of us wants to be a part of something bigger than us. And when we dedicate ourselves to repent of sins and seek Yahweh, we find that we're not alone. And we end up hitching our wagons together with other repenting people who are also struggling to obey. And we help each other. And we worship with each other. And we call that the church. I love this church. There's a lot of churches in town that I love. There's a lot of good churches in town. You guys are special to me. Because I benefit from you way more than you benefit from me. Watching you guys seeking to serve Christ, struggling against sin, dealing with the complexities of life and family and work and all these things, you show me how to follow Christ, and you keep me honest. And it's my desire, me and the elders, that we're doing the same for you. And that's so encouraging. There's so much joy in the unity of knowing we all need Jesus. When we come to this table, there's nobody, there shouldn't be anybody feeling self-righteous because we all know we got nothing apart from Christ. So there's a real joy and a real delight to be found in this unity with one another. And as we're all doing this together, we find ourselves growing to love God. And then what we do on Sunday morning is an expression of what we've all been doing during the week, seeking to serve God and doing it together. What I just described, that is way better than sin. That is way better than what the world offers. To know God, to seek him and know him alongside other Christians as we encourage each other and as we grow in love for God, it's almost like we were made for it. And that's the next point. Obeying God is worth it because he knows what's best for us. God made us. And he knows what we were made for. So when he commands something in Scripture, it's not an arbitrary rule he made to keep us under his thumb. No, because God is our creator, his commands show us the good life that we were made for. So why do you exist? Why are you here? What is your life supposed to be about? You don't have to guess. He gave us a whole book. He tells us what we were made for. So we look at God's commands in Scriptures, especially his moral law. In verse 3, Azariah says, there was a season where Israel didn't have the law. They didn't know how to live the good life. And so what did they do? They looked at the nations around them. Well, how's my neighbor living the good life? And they conformed themselves to that, and it was a disaster. They got their vision of the good life from their unbelieving neighbors. We need not do the same. God has showed us what a worthwhile life is like in the Scriptures. And many of you, if not most or all of you, have experienced that here in the body of Christ. So do you want a life worth living? Do you want the life that God made you for? Then obey Him. Even when it's hard, you're made to know God, to love God, and then to live your life in response to His love. It's worth it, so do it. And that kind of life, while not without difficulty or failure, is a peaceable one that the Lord blesses. How do we know that? Jesus was sinless. He lived the perfect life. And it was extremely difficult, even going to the cross. When God's people weren't seeking Him, when they were living in idolatry, what was the result? Look at verses 5 and 6 in chapter 15. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. All right, kids, I need your help. Students of all ages, I think y'all are going to know the answer to this. Is sin good for you? No. Does it work out okay? Does it work out pretty good for you, though? No. Does obeying God work out well? Is that good for you in the long game? That's right. It's that simple, folks. When we are near the Lord, enjoying Him, seeking to follow His commands, there's blessing in that. It is good for us. He provides for us. He rewards us. But it's not like paganism, right? Where I do something for God and He does something commensurate for me. No, we've already talked about that. No, it's a relationship. When you know God and are enjoying Him, there are benefits that happen just as a result of being in intimacy with Him. So as we love God and as He loves us, there are blessings to be enjoyed. First, just the blessings of intimacy with Him. But second, the life that flows from that, a life of obedience, that's what we were made for. And so there's encouragement and comfort and peace in knowing that I'm living the life God made me for. Obeying God consistently is hard, but it's worth it. Well, you guys know your lives, you know your hearts better than I do. So ask yourself this question. How has obedience been difficult for you? And what's made it hard? If you give up and just give in, it's not going to be worth it. It's not going to be worth it. Sin damages not just us. It damages the people around us. It can even damage the next generations after us. Meanwhile, God offers us the life we were made for. And it's not some burdensome, slavish experience. Instead, through the work of Christ, He invites us to trust His promises, to repent, and to find Him more satisfying than anything else. So when it's hard to obey God, follow the advice and the example of Azariah and Asa. Do whatever is necessary to make war against your sin and to live the life of joy and rest that comes from intimacy with God and from following in His ways. Let's pray. God, thank You that You haven't left us to figure out life on our own. You're clear in the Scriptures from beginning to end how we may have a relationship with You, how we may be transformed by You, and have the life that comes from intimacy with You. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would give them deep distress over their sin. If they are not taking their sin seriously, if they're not living in repentance, Lord, may they be gripped by conviction. May they fear You, but may they also hear the good news of the gospel, that for all who come in faith and repentance, there is forgiveness, there is kindness, there is intimacy, there is transformation. And I pray that each of us would live every day in repentance, in joy, and in obedience to our King, so that we might be the light of the world, so that others might see something in us that calls them to know Jesus as well. We thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time. In the name of Jesus, amen.